Like a bunch of people not here today. I was supposed to announce that the high school and middle school stay in here. So, Chuck, that means you. Yeah, high school and middle school, you can stay here today. Yeah, they're all over in Elitch Gardens with Pastor Aaron, in case you're wondering. Okay. Pastor Jeff Johnson, we're going to say Pastor Jeff Johnson because Pastor Jeff Beasley is going to be teaching this morning, but Jeff is down in Dallas. His mom is, I'm going to say, very ill. Her kidneys are failing, and so keep them in your prayers. We've known Betty for, I'm going to say I've known Betty for 20 years. They used, so Betty's in the hospital, and I think her kidneys, they were hoping at the most probably 5 to 10% would return, so you know what all that means. So keep all of them in prayers. Certainly, I know that the Johnson family down in Texas, where Betty has been living, is really devastated by it, because, you know, she's really awesome. So you guys probably noticed that I wasn't here last week. I want to thank all those that were praying for me when I was down doing my presentation in Miami. People have been coming up asking, and it went excellent. Okay, praise the Lord. Your prayers were really answered. And keep praying about the spinal compass, something that the Lord gave to me. And just pray that all those seeds that were planted, that people will be able to use that information to help other people. Back pain, that's some bad stuff. My daughter woke up this morning, been over to kiss my grandson, and her back went out, and she's supposed to fly from Orlando to Seattle tomorrow. Can you imagine your back hurting and flying the hypotenuse of the United States? Not going to be a lot of fun for her, so please keep her in prayer. I guess we should pray for the high school and middle school as they're over in Denver and for their safety. The men's retreat is coming up 19th through 21st. So I'm going to say this next week, gentlemen, if you haven't signed up, there's still a sign-up sheet in the back. You can sign up for that. There's also a sign-up sheet in the back for interest in starting a life group in Orchard Mesa. Not going to tell you if we're going to be able to do that. Depends on how many people are interested in doing that. And so that should be starting pretty soon. Life groups will be starting up. Also, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. We're going to say in the foyer, if you're interested in being baptized, if there is interest, they'll certainly schedule a time and date for the baptism. Normally, we would just have people come up and talk to Pastor Jeff Johnson if they were interested in being baptized, but Jeff's not here this week. And so there is a sign-up sheet if you're interested in that. Certainly, put your name down there. I'm going to bring Jeff Beasley up, who is going to introduce a guest that we have here today. He said he wanted to introduce him, so I'm going to let him introduce him. Here's Jeff.
Thank you, Steve. Opportunity to introduce Chaplain Douglas Winters from the Mesa County Detention Jail Ministry. So he's here and he's going to share. So come on up, Douglas.
Good morning. I'm not nervous. I speak all the time. So thank you guys for allowing us to come and speak to you. How many of you know someone that is either in jail now or in prison now or have a relative or family member? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Statistics show that 1 in 5 people, so look around the room, 1 in 5 of you have either been in jail or know someone that's in jail. What we do is we go into the jail. We've built our volunteer base from 20 when I started 2.5 years ago. Now we have 50 volunteers. We go in, we do Bible study groups, we do counseling groups, we do educational groups. Anything to do to pass the time of the inmates comes through our program. We're known as the Mesa County Jail Ministry. We're a 501c3 nonprofit organization. And we're here today. We need funding. We need more volunteers. We need prayer. We need all of that. The jail, I don't know how many of you have ever been to a foreign country, but if you come to our jail, it's like stepping into another country. They have a different language, a different culture, different rules that they follow. The amazing thing to me is that most of these guys that come in, men and women, follow rules that are in the jail more than they do in the streets. But we have to remember, they are our neighbors. They are our family members. These are just people that have fallen unto sin issues that, unlike our sin issues, end up putting them in jail or prison. We have a pretty good success rate. In the last 2.5 years, I've known at least 10 of the guys and 2 of the women that have gone through our program that are now out of the jail, walking with Christ still, and have made big changes in their lives. Now, it doesn't sound like many when you have an inmate population of an average of 400 a day. But we're talking about people that didn't know Christ at all. We're talking about people that con people out of money and do all kinds of bad things that have now changed their lives. One of the guys I like to brag about, and I'm not going to mention his name, but he's in prison now. He was a biker, a gangbanger. He was what they called the enforcer. He was with a group called the Bandidos. They're a national bike group, kind of like the Hells Angels. He was the guy that went out and beat up people. And he's been in and out of our prison system, in and out of our jail system most all of his life. He came in about 6 months after I started. He wasn't in one of my Bible studies to begin with. He was in another one of our volunteers' Bible studies. He has since moved on to prison. In and out, in and out, in and out. He said he's come to Christ so many times, he forgot how many times he came to Christ. This time something changed. He's in prison now, and I got word a couple weeks ago, he got beat up in prison, and he didn't fight back. Now, for an enforcer from a biker gang not to fight back meant a lot. Why didn't he fight back? Because he said, I'm going to teach this guy something. He had changed his life and begun to follow Christ in a way that was completely different to him. He didn't understand what it meant to be humble and be kind to people. So he was trying to be kind to this guy. He was trying to share the love of Christ with him. And the guy attacked him. And he got a black eye and a couple of bruises on his body. But the very next day, this very same gentleman that beat him up came up to him and apologized and said, tell me about this Jesus person. People, this is happening every single day. Because of the work we're beginning in the jails, the work that's going on in the prison systems with groups like Kairos Prison Ministries. I worked with Kairos for a while too. It is an amazing, amazing thing. If you would like to be a part of this, we still take applications for volunteers. All you got to do is either go to our website, it's MesaCountyJailMinistry.org. Fill out an application there. If you go under there, it says, how can I help? And there'll be an application. You fill it out. They do a background check and things like that. You cannot have felonies in your background right now. Let me share one other thing. Our sheriff. We lost one of our deputies this year. And we had a new sheriff. We have a banquet, a fundraising banquet every year. And Sheriff Matt Lewis came and spoke at our banquet. And my wife said my head was about this big when he walked out of the room. Because he spoke very highly of what I did to help with everything that went on with Matt. But the thing that Sheriff Lewis does that impresses me most of all is he is 100% behind what we're doing in the jail with bringing Christ in. Now, if you guys want to hear my testimony, because I did not want to be a jail chaplain. We have a booth set up outside. Please stop and talk to us. We have one of our volunteers that are here. We would love to speak with you, share more with you. I don't want to take up more of your time. I just wanted to say thank you. I talked with your pastor, Jeff, a couple weeks ago, and he invited us to come in and speak with you and share this message with you. Please, we got plenty of more information to share with you. I would love to talk to you personally, maybe get you personally involved, because that's what it takes, is people to get personally involved with the people in their community to make the changes for Christ. Do you agree? One last thing, and I'll leave. Think of this. An inmate, a former inmate, wrote 3/4 of our New Testament. If God can use people that mightily, think what he can do with the people that we have locked up right now as well. There might be another person similar to Paul in our jails that can bring, like this gentleman that's in the prison system, the love of Christ and that shining light into the darkness that we live in the jails and the prison systems here. Thank you very much.
Got to get all situated here. Turn to Luke's Gospel. This is going to be the first portion of Scripture we're going to look at. Chapter 18. Let's pray before we start. Father God, it's great to be here to worship you, to experience your grace and mercy, renewing our spirits again, to prepare us for this week. I pray that as we just spend a few moments in your word, that the words of Jesus, your word, words of the Apostle Paul, will speak to us, will move us in your direction, Father, so that we will be like you. All praise is yours, Father, for what you're going to do through your Spirit, through your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should have a desire, a drive to grow in his image and his likeness. We gather here to worship, to be taught, to be challenged, and to respond to the Holy Spirit's moving in our midst. But as in anything that involves people, there's always things that get in the way of our worship, of our personal growth in Jesus Christ. The first portion of Scripture we'll look at is a story Jesus tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Follow along as I read. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is talking about spiritual growth. We're going to look at some hindrances to spiritual growth coming from this parable that Jesus gives us, that Jesus tells us. Parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector. So here we have two individuals with certain needs. We're going to look at their lives, first of all. And let's start with the Pharisee. Socially, in the Jewish society that Jesus is ministering in, a Pharisee was held up as the person you would like to be. Seems like not only socially have they arrived, but spiritually they have also arrived. They knew the Old Testament. They kept the traditions of their forefathers to an extreme, to a fault. They look spiritually alive. But as we see in verse 10, Jesus said that they trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others. Wow. I guess we could say that Jesus' evaluation of the spiritual and social elite was different than society. In Matthew 23, Jesus gives us the seven woes that he proclaimed about the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verse 27 through 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What a description. The Apostle Paul gives us a description of himself in Philippians 3:5, where he said this: "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." So as we look at what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, Pharisees have not arrived spiritually. They missed the boat that they should have been on. But they missed it. The tax collector. If there's a picture of two extremes, this is it. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Two extremes. Socially, a tax collector, even if they were Jewish in background, they were rejected by the Jews. They collected taxes for the Romans. And when they collected taxes for the Romans always would demand, let's say, like 10% of a tax. Well, most tax collectors will say, well, 10% for Rome, I think I'll add another maybe 10 or 15% for me. Bunch of thieves. And because of that, they were seen as traitors. Not only being supportive of Rome's oppression of the Jewish people, but also they were crooks. And unfortunately, you couldn't touch them because they had the backing of Rome. And Jews and anybody under the thumb of Rome knew what that meant. It meant legionnaires showing up at your doorstep. You beat up this tax collector? Hope you have a fun time in jail. And their jails were not like the Mesa County jail. Oh, no. Jesus, in Matthew 11:19, is described in this way: "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." In the previous verse, in verse 18 of Matthew 11, people called John the Baptist as having a demon. John the Baptist is demon-possessed. He's out preaching the word, calling people to repentance. And the spiritual elite say he has a demon. Well, they said about Jesus, he was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. He hanged around those who were socially and spiritually rejected by the spiritual elite. We need to realize that Jesus did not come for the righteous or the self-righteous, unless they were willing to be open to listen. But he came for sinners in Matthew 9:13. tax collectors, sinners, in need of Jesus, in need of God's grace and mercy. People who were socially and spiritually outside the social and spiritual parameters of the Jews needed Christ. But you know, spiritually, you know, the tax collector was thrown in together with sinners. In fact, the Pharisee in Luke 18 throws the tax collector in with what we would call spiritual lowlives. More about that a little later. But you know, we all face, as people in Christ, spiritual traps that this story reveals to us. And those spiritual traps are a hindrance to our spiritual growth, to our relationship with the Lord, to our relationship with others. Because if we fall into any of these traps, we will see and despise others who don't meet our qualifications. So something we need to be concerned about and worried about and addressing in our own lives. The first trap is the performance trap. The Pharisee wanted to look good for others. In verse 11, we see he stood up and prayed. Stood up and prayed. He wanted people to look at him. See, I'm here praying. I'm spiritual. So he wanted to look good for others. Here's the negative, real negative part of this. Is he wanted to look good for himself, also in verse 11. He prayed about himself. Now hopefully you never catch yourself praying about yourself. But he did. And he understood that his performance in life and the values that he lived out gave him the ability to see himself as more spiritually perfect than others. He thanked God that he was not like these others. And here's the list of these others who he would classify as so-called spiritual lowlives. They were the extortioners. They were unjust. They were adulterers. They were this tax collector. And he made it very personal. Even as this. He was finally looking around. Not being humble enough to close his eyes in the presence of Almighty God. But looking around. And seeing afar off. This tax collector. And he says, thank you, God, I'm not like them. When you see somebody in need of Jesus Christ here, we need to pray, thank you, God, they're here. May they hear the good news. May they hear about the man who can set them free, who's Jesus Christ. So the performance trap is easy to fall into, but it's hard to get out. But Jesus is also saying that the Pharisee did not have a personal relationship with the Lord. Yes, he was using the God card in the game that he was playing. But it doesn't mean anything. I've met people who have played games before with God. And they throw out the God card, or they throw out the Jesus card, or they throw out the Holy Spirit card. They throw out any card that they try to use to impress me. I'm not impressed. Especially when you look past the words into their life and see what they're doing and see how they're living. And then you feel sorry for them. You need to be sure that you aren't like the Pharisee, where you'll say, oh God, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not like this Pharisee. That's our problems. That's a problem we all have to deal with. Because another hindrance is judging by a standard. When we judge, and we all do, whose standard do you use? Do we use? God's or ours? Whose standard? Pharisee had his own standard based upon, not upon God's grace and mercy, where he sees himself just like the tax collector, but upon his performance and personal strength, not to be like other men in verse 11. His performance value even allowed him to inform God that he fasted twice a week and tithed 10%. He was there, patting himself on the back. Look at me, everybody. I'm the one you should look at for your own spiritual life. Look, I'm impressing God. He was trying to impress God. Impressing God doesn't work. He looks right past our facade, right past the games we're playing, and he knows our heart. He sees it, our hearts. The wrong standard doesn't work with God. Use his standard. Because a tax collector is God's standard in a relationship with him and his creation, people. In Romans 11:36, we have a picture of who the Lord is and who we are. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him to whom be glory forever. Amen. We are from him. We are created. We are through him, by faith in him. Our existence is wrapped up in him. We need to show God's mercy by offering ourselves as living sacrifices. For the next verse in Romans is 12:1. And it says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we start with God's mercy in our sacrificed lives, which is our own spiritual worship. We know who we are. God is calling us to be lambs, to be sacrificed for the kingdom, so that we become servants, so that we miss becoming Pharisees. But we end up being Christ-like in who we are and how we live and who we accept, which means we accept all sorts of people. We don't despise others because we realize that we are sinners also in need of God's grace. and mercy, in need of encountering his love in his Son. That's who we are. No matter who we are, socially, we need Jesus Christ. And when we come to that point in our lives where we realize that we present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, we no longer depend on personal effect, personal strength in our own spiritual growth. So looking back at 18 of Luke's Gospel, 13 and 14, the tax collector laid himself on God's altar by admitting, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was honest with who he is, a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy, and experience God's forgiveness. Verse 14, we see that this man went home, justified before God, confessing that comes from the heart is always personally freeing. The Pharisee, he exalted himself. Jesus said he will be humbled. Now, we don't know how God humbled him, but that he will be humbled. Jesus said that he will be. I always take him at his word. That this Pharisee was going to be humbled by God. But you know, a humble person will be exalted. I don't know, you know, Olympics are going on. I don't know how many of you heard the Fiji rugby team when they sang after winning the gold medal. But part of this said, "We overcome but through the blood of the Lamb." I don't know if the whole team were Christians, but the guys that were singing were. They realized the source of their victory and winning the gold in rugby is Jesus Christ. And he gave them the talent, the ability as a team to pull it together to win the gold. And instead of saying how good I am, they were saying how good Jesus is. They overcame through the blood of the Lamb. We need to realize and humble ourselves that we overcame through Jesus Christ and his blood. Which means we are looking at him. We are seeing him face to face. So a person who needs to be humbled is one that God will humble, because he wants to see their face. He wants to have a relationship with the proud, with the arrogant, with the self-sufficient. But in order to have a relationship, you got to humble yourself. But God will humble us if we need it. I don't know how many of you have been humbled by God. I have. And you know exactly how God humbled you. I know exactly how God humbled me. We're all different. But we need to be humble. If you've been kind of practicing some Phariseeism, you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life. You need to realize who you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can set you free from yourself, from the chains that you are bound by. Look at yourself. See what is stopping you. See what is impeding you from growing in Jesus Christ. And confess your need. Invite Him into your life. And He will set you free. If you're a Christian and you've been kind of in self-control, you need to come to Jesus, because He wants to be in control of you. He wants to set you free from yourself. And experience His grace and mercy, because it beats our power and our strength and our abilities. The Word of God challenges us with some things, some growth steps. The first comes out of John 15:4. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We need to remain in Christ. You want to bear fruit? Remain in Jesus Christ. The fruit that we bear is a fruit that comes from the indwelling Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." There's no law about this stuff. The fruit of the Spirit that is given to us, there is no law, because the fruit is designed to draw people to us so that we can then share Christ with them. The one who has given us His Spirit because we have put faith in Jesus Christ. See, the fruit makes us positive in a world full of negativity. And you know something? This world is looking for people that are full of the fruit of the Spirit. The world desires love, joy, peace, long-suffering, also known as patience. Not so much. As we as Christians, patience. Oh, Lord. Open to the Lord giving you patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the world is looking for. And the world chases after all these other things, material possessions, that they think will give them love, joy, and peace, and the rest of it. And it doesn't. And they're looking for people who have this. So remain in Christ so that you will reveal to the world the fruit of the Spirit of God. Another growth step is to participate in the church. In Hebrews 10:24-25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We are here as the body of Christ to motivate each other. to stir up one another in love so that we can show the world the love of Jesus. In good works, sometimes you need to meet others' needs before people will listen to you sharing about Christ. Missionaries do a lot of that. They will go in and meet needs. I know, it's been 10, 15 years ago. In a Muslim country in West Africa, a missionary went there. And what did he do? He had food. They were in a drought. There was no food in that country, or very little. People were starving to death. And he brought this food to this Muslim village. And he handed it out to them. And one day, the town elders came to him and said, "Sit down, want to talk." We know you're a Christian. But you know, as a Christian, you are sharing this food. You're giving it to us. It's free. Other Muslim countries haven't given us any food. Saudi Arabia, rich in money, could have bought us food. But they didn't. You did. Tell us about Jesus. Muslims came to Christ that day because one missionary had good works. So we exhort and encourage each other as we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's do that. Build up each other. We need to do that as we wait for Jesus. We also need to teach each other. Colossians 3:16 says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So to remain in Christ requires his word to dwell in us. Teaching at times requires the teacher to admonish with wisdom. Teaching without wisdom never is successful. Teaching must have grace. Must have grace intertwined with it. I have met teachers who have taught the word without grace. And you end up more like being beat over the head by the Bible than the word of God touching the inside of your heart. And that's what needs to happen. The word of God touching the inside of our hearts. So successful teaching, if done right, from a humble heart, will allow all people to be together and to sing with gratitude in all our hearts. That's what it says. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So teach. Teaching takes many different avenues, and we need to realize that. As Pastor Jeff is up here teaching, I'm up here teaching today. That's a form of teaching. But you know, you can also teach by your reactions to people. People are always watching you. You're always teaching. Remember, I was a night guard while going to seminary. And I just lived my life as Christ would want me to, in a humble way. Not perfect, by any means, not perfect. When I remember, our job involved having to inspect the lunch bags and pails the guys bring into work, because it was against company rules to bring in any reading material. So it was inspection time, and the guys came in, and I was expecting, I said, open them up. This one guy said, you know, the other guys say the same thing, but you say it differently. And I told him, I say it differently because I'm different because of Jesus Christ in my life. Now, I never saw that guy since then. But he looked at me affirming my approach to life. So you can be teaching in all sorts of ways outside of up here, or teaching a class, or leading a life group. Teach one another. Now, because we are in the body of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit who gives us his fruits. He's also given us a gift or gifts that are designed to build up the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says this, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, this verse only deals with some of the gifts of the Spirit. If you want to find out more that are added to this list, you'll need to read Romans chapter 12, 6 through 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. But the Holy Spirit has given us gifts. Those gifts are always other-centered. They're never self-centered. They're always other-centered. Because the gifts are given to a person to build others up. And as we are using our gifts that God has given, or our gift that God has given us, has given you, people will experience the power of God through the gifting of others. But of course, those who are gifted will always be humble servants. So the challenge is for all of us. Is, do we make ourselves available to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit through other people? That's why we need to be a part of the body of Christ, so we can experience God's gift that he has given to other people to build us up, and we can experience the moving of the Spirit of God, not only in the person's life who is gifted, but in us who are receiving the gift of the Spirit. Don't ever give up on the body of Christ. How imperfect we are, we need to be a part of each other's lives so that we can experience the gift that the Holy Spirit wants us to experience. He wants us to experience the Father's moving. It's what he does. But these gifts are so that we can also discern the will of God within our lives, within the lives of others. There's nothing more exciting than to see somebody doing God's will in their lives. The psalmist in chapter 40, verse 8 said this, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. He had a desire to do God's will, and it came about by having the word of God in his heart. Somebody taught him. Somebody taught the psalmist. And the psalmist was open to the word of God so that he could delight in God's will. Gifted teaching does that. Gifted living does that. As we look at Ephesians 6:6, it says this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now in the middle of talking about slaves and masters, Paul tells us that we are all bond servants, are slaves of Christ, doing or completing the will of God from one's heart. We need to be doing God's will from our hearts in an exciting way that touch other people's lives, that want to draw them so that they would be delighted in doing God's will. Which means we keep moving forward. Turn to Philippians 3 now. Verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. We need to advance in our lives. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a call in our lives. We need to advance. In climbing Mount Everest, the base camp for climbing Mount Everest is at 18,514 feet. Now it takes 2 weeks and $800 to get there. But you're at the base camp. To hike to the top of Mount Everest, an additional 11,000 feet from the base camp, it will cost you about $50,000 and 2 to 3 months. Only a few hundred people have ever accomplished that feat. Now, this applies to our spiritual walk as we pursue a relationship with the Lord. We need to consider four principles of Paul's life that he has set down in chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 12 through 14. The first principle is the same principle that the tax collector encountered in the temple. Humility. Don't ever get yourself caught in the trap or believing you have arrived at the apex of your spiritual growth. I'll let you know this, if you think you've arrived, you've only reached a plateau. You're only at the base camp. You got the rest of your life to climb up, to advance forward. Climbing Mount Everest, you're only at 18,000 feet, buddy. You got 11,000 feet more to go, and it's going to take you 2 to 3 months there. And outside of that, it's going to cost you $50,000. As followers of Jesus Christ, there's never a base camp. There may be times in which we take a breather remember one time I had taken a group of guys from the church backpacking in Eastern Yosemite National Park. And we stopped at Parker Pass, which was almost 11,000 feet. And I said, guys, there's a little lake down there. We're done. So we set up our tents and everything and breaking out some grub to eat. And this one guy comes walking by. We said hi. He said hi. He kept on walking. And I know exactly where he was heading. For KO passed over 12,000 feet. And he just kept walking. And we just watched him as he walked. The switchbacks. He didn't even take a break. I go, man, that guy's either physically tough or he's got some mental problems. I voted for the physically tough. And he just walked, you know, up to the, we saw him up the top. 2 hours later, we were watching him. We're mesmerized by this guy's ability. But he kept walking. We keep walking, folks. We humbly walk before the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. It is the Lord through the indwelling Spirit who will give you the ability to move forward in his timing. The tax collector started his spiritual journey by humbling himself. What impedes our journey is the cares, or as the NIV translation puts it, anxieties, which also includes fears in our lives. Anxiety has a way that doesn't allow our feet to move. You become stuck in your life with the Lord. We're not called to be stuck in our life with the Lord. We're called to move forward. So give him your anxiety, whatever it may be, your fear, whatever it may be, so you can start walking again. The psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet in 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is a lamp, which means that it shines light on the path that we are walking down. This requires that we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ so that we can walk down the path in all humility that he has put us upon. Tax collector and Paul knew the beginning of their spiritual, true spiritual walk in life. Starts with a humble heart. Next, we need to forget what is behind in verse 13. Forget in the Greek means to forget, neglect, or escape notice. But it involves a willingness to not allow the past to control one's future. The hardest thing for some of us to do is to forget the past and the things that people have done to us. To forget involves experience a freeing ability to forgive. And when we encounter the thoughts that have taken place because of some past event, we don't experience negative emotions that it comes from those events. That's the key, if you want to say, to forgetting. Is that past negative events no longer affect us, no longer manipulate us, no longer control us emotionally. Now, if you're struggling with some things that are still controlling you emotionally, it's time you come to Jesus. It's time you have a Jesus moment in which you humble yourself and confess, saying, I got a problem with this. You need the healing power of the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can free you from the past. And in that freeing, you can then strain going forward. In verse 13, Paul talks about straining forward. Spiritual growth requires movement. Movement forward, not standing still. And if you're standing still, you're not where Jesus wants you to be. Moving forward means we're reading the Word, we're praying, we're worshiping, we're experiencing God in a unique and wonderful way. We're moving forward means also we are looking forward in the direction the Lord is taking you and empowering you to go on. One thing about the trip that we're on is that walking means that every now and then you will fall. I have done enough walking. I have done enough falling to realize that we're all going to fall. Remember taking some kids backpacking again in Yosemite National Park. We had this one, they were eighth graders, seventh and eighth graders. I've sworn off ever doing that again. Anyway, this one kid sat on a rock. And he must have weighed maybe 75 pounds. His pack weighed at least 40 pounds. And he went over backwards. He was like a turtle on his back. Couldn't do a thing. So we helped him up. Being a part of the body of Christ, we help each other up. So we helped him up. And I always kept an eye on him in case it happened again. But you will fall. Let me tell you, when you fall, fall face first. Fall face first. Because when you get up, you won't have lost nearly the amount of ground that you've been walking on than if you fall backwards and hit the back of your head. Because when you pick yourself up from falling backwards, you'll find, oh, I've lost some inches, maybe a foot. So fall face first. You may not look too good when you pick yourself up. Your face may look a little worse for wear, but you're still ahead of the game. You're still going forward. Strain forward. And then press on to the goal. The goal is heaven in verse 14. That goal takes energy. And that energy comes from a surrendered life to the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We start in the Spirit. Let's remain in the Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to walk down His path, down the path that the Lord has taken us down. The path that we can give Him glory and honor and praise, that people will see Jesus living in us. Humble yourself and allow the Lord to empower you to reach the goal, which is heaven. Don't allow the world to make you into its image like a Pharisee. But allow the Spirit to make you Christ-like, where you will accept with love and grace and mercy the Pharisees that we all encounter, the sinners that we all encounter, because you're looking at a mirror, looking at yourself. For we are all sinners in need of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. And as people of Christ who have encountered that mercy, grace, and love, we need to follow Him. We need to allow the Spirit to continue to move in our lives. to lead us, to gift us, to make us into fruit so people can see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're yours. May your Spirit move as only your Spirit can. Some of us are struggling. Some of us need to invite Jesus into our lives. I pray that they will do that today. It takes just a simple prayer, like the tax collector, to say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." I invite you to pray that prayer if you need to. Maybe you have walked away from Jesus. Oh, Lord, maybe we have walked away. Renew us, Father God. Strengthen us for the journey as we strain forward, as we keep walking with a humble heart. Father, if we have allowed the world to manipulate and control us, forgive us, God. Renew us as only you can. All glory be unto you, Father, for it is your Son who has set us free, and your Spirit has gifted us, has given us fruit, has sealed us, has made us yours. Praise be unto you, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen.